Morning. We are in Genesis 4 today, but I want to read something to you out of Hebrews, and because we're going to find ourselves in Hebrews in our message time. It's in Hebrews 6, and it's starting in verse 4. It's Hebrews 11, verse 6, that's what I'm trying to say. Hebrews 11, verse 6, this is what it says. He says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." And we're going to use that in reference to Abel today. And I want to give you two verses for that about Abel. It says, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, and he still speaks." And so today, though Abel's been gone from us for a long time, he still speaks to us, even in the message time today. And so we're going to learn some things from Abel and how we can worship God together. So let's pray. Father, we love you and give you praise for Jesus. It's because of Jesus, Lord, we get the chance to be together today. And together is always better when Jesus is in our midst. And so, Lord, we just invite you here to do things today that we hadn't planned on within our own hearts, and maybe even capture those moments in the lives of other people around us even yet today. And so, Jesus, we love you. We look forward to worshiping you today because you are so worthy of worship. And all these things, Jesus, we pray this for your glory. Amen.
Amen. My dad had told me many times that there are many examples in the world, and we're going to see two examples today in Cain and Abel. The best example we can have is to use our God as our vision, that we put everything through the filter that he gives us. So let's start this morning with our worship and sing, "Be Thou My Vision." Let's be standing as we sing, please.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all as to me, save if Thou art. Thou my best art, my day. Sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. I need not one as empty praise. Thou my inheritance, thou and always. Thou art the only first in my heart. My King of heaven, my treasure thou art. My King of heaven, my victory.
You may be seated. What happens in our hearts is very important. And again, we use our God as our vision to make our heart right. Another wonderful place is Psalm 51:10. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And then again, that is Psalm 51:10, "And the right way is God's way."
Jesus, my God,
We don't sing very often, but it really, when I read the sermon that we are going to be given today, this is the first song that came to my mind. From Revelations 4:11, it says, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power." There are many, many things in this song that are reasons for us to show him and that he is worthy of our worship. We're going to sing it pretty slow so that we can catch all of these wonderful lyrics.
Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of the songs we can sing, worthy of all we breathe. You are worthy, Father Creator, you are worthy, Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise, worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion. Worthy of all this and added to these, you are worthy, Father Creator, you are worthy, Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Almighty Father, Master,
and yet he wants our companionship. He wants us to gather together, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to gather and break bread together. And Acts 2:42 says, "They continually, steadfastly in the breaking of bread." Let's stand as we sing. Let us break bread together.
To the right. rising sun. Oh Lord, have mercy on me.
Let us
praise God together on our knees.
Let us praise God together on our knees.
When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun. Oh Lord, have mercy on me.
You may be seated.
Morning, everybody. The last few Sundays, I've noticed that some of the guys got up here and talked about things that they probably weren't too terrible proud of, so I thought I'd better join the list. Clint talked about losing his temper and saying things he wasn't shouldn't have said. Jeff talked about getting mad because he couldn't accomplish what his goal was and hitting the wall or something and breaking his hand. Today we're talking about two brothers. And I remember a time when I was a kid. And as soon as we got home from school, we were supposed to change clothes and get out to doing chores. And so we didn't hurry up too fast. But we got out and was scooping or forking sausage into a cart. And for some reason, Richard and I got to fussing. And I think probably because I didn't think that he was doing his part. And I was afraid I'd have to do a little extra. But anyhow, when you're brothers, you're not going to take anything from the older brother. You're not going to, whatever he tells you to do, you're not going to do it. And the older brother thinks if you don't do it, he's going to show you how, make you. So that's the way it got started. And so I had a pitchfork. And I thought, I don't want to hit him with it, poke him with it, but I want to come just as close as I can. You know, there's no use to threaten somebody if there's not a reason to fear what you're going to do. Well, anyhow, I got a little too close. jabbed him in the knee. And when I did that, well, the fight was all over because I was concerned about him because I didn't intend to do it. And he was concerned about himself because it hurt. And we went on and got the chores done. And we never told the folks. We had this pact, and the three of us boys, that we never told on each other, no matter what the deal was. And so about 3 days, 4 days later, his knee got getting red and was infected. So then we had to go to the folks about it. And I don't remember what they did. I know I didn't get in any trouble. Several things I don't remember about it, but I bet Richard could tell you every bit of it. So anyhow, I'm not too proud of that, but that's something I did when I was mad. And Jeff's going to talk about the Cain and Abel. And Cain got in a whole lot of trouble when he took his eyes off the Lord. And if I'd had my mind on getting this done and doing a good job, we wouldn't have had that problem. But like Cain, I didn't consider what we were doing. I just considered it myself. So, I think with the thing with Cain and Abel is that Cain took his eyes off the Lord. And when you take your eyes off the Lord and start thinking about yourself, then you're going to get into trouble. And Cain did. He let sin take over. And, of course, he killed Abel. And the thing that we got to watch out for is we need to be careful that we keep our eyes on Christ instead of on ourselves. When we get thinking about whatever we're getting, what is our just due or what we deserve, then we open ourselves up to sin.
And we don't want to do that. We don't want to, because it robs us of our joy and of our testimony. And then it causes conflict and division among God's people. I got a little verse here I want to read to you from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." How well we are able to do that is how close we stay with Christ. And because we take our eyes off of Jesus, then we get ourselves in trouble. And then we won't be able to do the things that we want to do for Christ. And likely we'll be in sin pretty soon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great God you are. And we thank you for the plan that has always been in place, that you'd send us a Savior, that you would forgive our sins, and you'd provide a way for us to have eternal life with you. It's amazing, Lord, that you have that love for us. We ask your blessings on this communion and pray that we'll concentrate on you and what you've done for us as we take it. Amen.
Thank you. you'll bless this offering and give us the knowledge and the wisdom to use it in a way that more people come to know you.
Okay, hi. Got my own fan club here, Papa. Kay, are you still taking Huey to the back today? Okay. I told you last week that Kay wants to take Huey back to the kids area, so if you have a child that wants to go with Huey and get watched by Kay, you can do that. And I should tell you that the sermon is broadcast back there, so much like you, they have the chance to nap before the church is over today. So anyway, you can do that if you want to. If you got your bulletin, I want to share with you a couple things in your bulletin today. Some exciting things I'm encouraged about. Of course, you have the PagerD and mute some mics other than mine, okay? Mute some mics other than mine, I think. We've got a coloring sheet for the kids or adults. Whoever wants to color, you can color all you want. Word search, you can do that. It's a Cain Abel story. We've got a revival prayer thing. I'm going to talk more about that in our message time today, what that's going to be about. But there's a revival prayer list. And then also, you should have in your bulletin something like this. Something like this, okay? Paige, everything else muted? Because I got some feedback going on. Anyway, you should have a card like this. And it's a scripture card, and my wife was kind enough to share those because she had a pile of these. She said, well, I don't know what to do with these. Well, I know what to do with them. We'll give them to you. These are like baseball cards if you're a guy. If you have one that's kind of feminine and you want to trade with somebody, look around and find one, okay? And you can trade. I'm sure you can do that. There are pink ones out there, and so I used to wear a pink stethoscope back in the day, but if you don't want pink, you can find one that's more masculine. I guarantee you'll be blessed by it. But put that scripture somewhere. And you can have the opportunity to look at that scripture no matter where you go. And so I just want to encourage you, if you didn't get one of those bulletins today, we can make you some more. I got more cards here. I'm finding more around the church because you didn't realize there's in that bulletin. They're dropping out, so we can give that to you. The reason I say that is because we have an SCC Bible text group. And I text probably I can't tell you how many people now at this point. We're close to 130 people that get texts 5 days a week from us here at church. I only text out scriptures that have meant something to me, impacted me in a special way. And so if you want to be on that text group, let me know, and I can show you how to do it, or someone else can show you how to do it if they get in this text group. But I tell you something. Over the years, I've had people come up to me and say, how did you know I needed that verse? And I'm like, I had nothing to do with that. I had nothing to do with it. That was the Holy Spirit and His working. He worked that. I had nothing to do with it. And so as you think about that, when you go to your prayer time today, look at your verse. Maybe it's something God wanted you to have today. Could be. I'm just throwing that out there. Could be. And as you look at your verse and maybe what God laid on your heart today, maybe you can have that opportunity to thank God for what He's done in your life through the verse and sharing through the verse. I have an extra pack here. Does anybody need one? Extra pack here? Jim, you just gave yours away. Let me give yours, okay? And so maybe God wants you to have that verse today. And again, if it's pink, wait till after prayer time, then trade somebody else. Okay. So let's have some prayer time. Father, we love you and give you praise for Jesus and just how kind he is to us and wanting to come here and dwell with us and to live just as we have lived, though without sin, and choose to go to a cross that we could be forgiven of our sin, though we didn't deserve that at all. And that's just how kind you are. And so, Lord, I'm suspecting I'm not the only one, but I forgot your kindness this week. And I didn't always act kind to those around me. So I'm grateful for your forgiveness. And Lord, I'm also asking that your presence be manifest here in such a way today that we cannot walk out of this place without having known your presence. And so we love you, Lord. We look forward to continuing our worship of you. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go to Genesis 4 with me. Genesis 4. That's where we're going to be today. And as we look at Genesis 4, there's going to be something I want to share with you that came about. I've asked our resident Kentuckian, and maybe she didn't know. I asked our resident, by the way, does anybody know who our resident Kentuckian is? Okay, it's Mary Jo, that's right. Mary Jo. And I should mention, too, by the way, before we get started, that we have a highly acclaimed preacher among us today. His name is Jared Freemeyer, and he is wanted by several congregations across the land, and he's chosen to grace our presence today, along with his wife and grandchildren, so make sure you say hi to Jared. And tell him thanks for being here. We enjoy their company when they can make it. But seriously, I asked our resident Kentuckian, I said, do you know where Wilmore is? Anybody know where Wilmore, Kentucky is? Anybody know where Wilmore is? I haven't heard of it until I heard of what's in Wilmore, Kentucky. Mary Jo told me, she said, well, down in that part of the country, she says the stables are nicer than the houses. And I thought, well, that makes sense. If you've ever been in that part of the country down by Louisville, it's south and west of Louisville, just a shade. It's a place called Wilmore. And last Wednesday, February 8th, I don't know what you were doing last Wednesday. I know what I was doing last Wednesday. I was bemoaning the fact I felt terrible, and I was just not feeling good whatsoever. But there was a chapel service on a campus college called Asbury. And on this college campus of Asbury, what happened there was quite profound. There was a man who spoke a brief message, which I know most people appreciate, a brief message. And he spoke a brief message, and he said, if anybody would want to stay after service today and connect with God, I would love to have that opportunity to do that with you. After that service, 20 people came forward and wanted to spend time with God, February 8th, two Wednesdays ago, if you will. As soon as those people came forward, something happened. And I can't tell you exactly what happened, but I know that what it began to look like. Because the images that came out of that chapel service began to look something like this. Asbury has an auditorium of 1,500 people. Within a few hours of that service, Asbury chapel service blossomed to beyond capacity. People simply were struck by the presence of God and could only find themselves attracted to what was happening in Asbury College. And it filled it beyond capacity. It hasn't stopped. As a matter of fact, even yet today, Asbury Chapel service is still going on. So you do the math. 11 days ago, what happened in that chapel service is actually still happening. And so you can look at that picture, and maybe you've seen images like that before. Maybe you haven't. I don't know. But what I do know is something is going on there that I'm interested in. I've been curious about what's going on at Asbury. I've found myself seeking after information, what's happening there. And to be frank with you, I almost jumped in the car yesterday and drove to go because it's still happening. And so when I look at this, I think, well, what's going on there? And basically, in a nutshell, this is what I can share with you is worship. Is worship. I think sometimes you and I can have the misconception that worship is about music, that worship is simply about music, that worship is simply about a building, that worship is simply about who's leading or not leading and all those things. And I want to submit to you that worship is different than oftentimes of what we think it is. In fact, God commands us not to be ignorant how to worship him. In fact, we would call this God's law. And so there was a time in Jesus' life where he was tempted by the evil one in Luke 4. And the evil one, the talking serpent we talked about not long ago, wanted to lure Jesus into the worship of himself, that is, the devil, the talking snake. Do you remember how Jesus replied? Jesus ended up quoting three scriptures out of Deuteronomy, and this is the first one that he spoke to the evil one. And I want to put this on the screen in front of you. Can you stand with me and we'll read this together? Let's stand together and let's read this. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now keep standing for just a moment. This is verse 13 of Deuteronomy 6. And as Jesus quoted that scripture, the talking snake was made very clear in that moment that there's only one person worthy of worship. And who is it? The Lord your God. And who you serve? Him and him alone. And then, so worthy is God of worship. Now listen, church. So worthy is God of worship that God went on to say something next. Because what he went on to say was that there are going to be gods that want you to worship him, and God alone is worthy of worship. And there's a true consequence. Listen, there's a true consequence when you and I do not find ourselves obeying God and worshiping God. Read this next verse with me. Here we go. One more. Here we go. All right. Paige, go to the next cursor down. Keep going. There you go. Read it with me. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we know, Father, that you're among us, that you're here with us. That verse tells us that. That verse tells us you're very jealous of worship, and we're going to talk about that, what that means. And God, there's also a real-life consequence. We won't dedicate our worship to you. God, we're standing out of reverence for your word. Your word tells us that in Nehemiah, that they stood in hours in the rain as your word was read. So we're standing in reverence of your word, Lord. And we ask God that you help us invite your word into our heart. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, you look at that text, it would be wise of us not to confuse human jealousy with godly jealousy. It would be wise of us not to confuse the two. The human jealousy is way different than God's jealousy. Now, let's just focus on God's jealousy for a moment. God loves us with an eternal jealousy. Eternal jealousy. How long is eternity? Forever. It's like infinity. You can't get past it, okay? Anytime, think about this. Anytime that you would choose to love something or someone other than God, this creates jealousy in God. And this is why God is jealous. God is jealous because he knows that if you choose to love something or someone more than him, he's robbed, he's cheated of you in eternity with him. That's why he doesn't want you to love anything or anyone more than him. He's jealous of that because he'll be robbed of you in eternity. If you choose to love something more than God or someone more than God, you are lost from God for eternity, and we call that hell. And so God is jealous for your worship here on earth. Think about this. When God has your worship on earth, what's he guaranteed of? Your eternity with him. That's what he's guaranteed of. And so God is jealous of your worship here on earth, because God knows that only through his worship of him can you have eternal life. So what happens when you don't worship God in a biblical manner? Well, it says right there, when we don't worship God in a biblical manner, what's going to be kindled against us? God's anger, and what's going to happen with us? We're going to be wiped from the face of the earth. That's a deadly consequence to not worshiping God in a rightful manner. And so are there examples in the scriptures where people didn't worship God in a rightly manner? Well, yes, there are. There are examples in Scripture where people didn't do that. And now it's not in your bulletin, so you want to write these down. You can find the Scripture text. You can do that, okay? Look, does anybody remember who Uzzah was? Remember Uzzah? You think, well, Uzzah, isn't that an Israeli sidearm? Nope, it's not. Uzzah, okay? He touched the ark on the ox cart, and what happened to him? He died, okay? You can look 2 Samuel 6. He didn't worship God in a rightful manner. There's the next person. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Do you remember them? Okay. Remember, this is worship, and we got to think outside the box sometimes when it comes to what worship looks like. Here's what happened about them. They came to church. They lied about their offering, and what happened to them? They died, okay? And so as I keep looking here in the scriptures, look at King Saul. Us Tuesday morning guys are going through a study with King Saul and David. It's a great study, fantastic. If you make and get this Tuesday morning, I'd encourage you to do so. He led worship in an unbiblical way, and his kingship was torn away from him. Okay? That's found in 1 Samuel 15. Here's another one. There's a Corinthian church. You know, you ever think your church has problems? Boy, just read about the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, you realize what we do right here? What do right here? We take communion, okay? And as we take communion, if we take communion in an unworthy manner, what happens? Oh, bad things happen, because look what happens if they took communion in a wrong manner. They took communion in a wrong manner, and Paul says some got weak, some got sick, and some even what? Even died, okay? Now, this was in 1 Corinthians 11 when all that's happened. So I'm wondering, church, today, asking the question, could we still suffer consequences today for worshiping wrongly? I don't see how it couldn't be. Has God changed since then? Nope, God is still the same. So if we come to church, or any other time for that matter, remember, worship doesn't always happen in church. I can look right here, and I don't see only one instance where worship is happening in church. Worship is a lifestyle. And so when worship isn't done right, there are consequences. So I'm going to ask a question, and just keep it in your heart and answer this between you and the Lord. How come you're here today? How come you're here today? And when you ask that thought in your mind, I think it's wise for us to consider, am I worshiping God as I'm sitting in Sheridan Christian Church, or if you're at home watching, wherever you are, if I'm sitting in church, am I worshiping God in the right manner? Am I doing it the right way as far as worshiping God? And so the consequences of not worshiping God could be what? Well, pretty costly, okay? Pretty costly. So when we come to an understanding of what church is like and what worship is like, if you will, I said it myself, sometimes we can place worship in the building, and worship's more than the building. We're going to go into Genesis 4, okay? And in Genesis 4, the main character of the story is God and his worship. That's the main character. The side characters are who? Cain and Abel. That's exactly right, okay? Those two side characters. So we can't mix that up. The main character is God and his worship. And so remember, last week we talked about expectations. We recognize that God has real spoken expectations that you can meet when it comes to his worship. That can happen also in Genesis 4. And you're going to see this. Listen to this. You're going to see that worship has very little to do with a time, place, music, other people, or dress code. Okay? Worship has very little to do with time, place, music, other people, or dress code. Worship has everything to do with the state of your what? Your heart. That's what worship has everything to do with, the state of your heart. And so let's look at the scriptures together and go to Genesis 4. And Genesis 4, 1 through 2. Now we're going to pass this little nugget of truth rather quickly, but it's a good nugget. So here we go. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So there's a truth here that we need to recognize that Eve first said when she became pregnant with her firstborn son. How many children are from the Lord? Every single one. All of them? Yes. Every single child is from God. I don't care how that child was born and when that child was born, that child, the condition the child was born in, that child is a gift from the Lord. All children came about from the presence, as a present from the Lord. It is wise to do this, parents and grandparents. Listen, it's wise to do this. Express out loud, like Eve did, that your children are a gift. Express that out loud. We live in a culture in which our children are not honored. You know how they're not honored? We tell them they're not viable human beings, so they're outside the womb, and that's just barely. This is why Christians can't ever find themselves in a position of wanting to support abortion, because it takes away a gift from God. And so we know this is true because the Bible says this about children. Let's read this together. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, sometimes, I know what you're thinking, but my kids don't always feel like a reward to me. Find a babysitter, and then you'll get that back. Find a babysitter. So as we look about that first inclination there that Eve had, we must treat and teach children that they are a gift from God. We must do that. We must teach and treat children that are a gift from God. So here we go to our main point today is this in Genesis 4. How are we to please God with our worship? How are we to please God with our worship? How are we to do that? Here's how we're going to do it. God wants to be worshiped from your first, not your leftovers. God wants you to be worshiped from your first, not your leftovers. Look in Genesis 4, starting in verse 3. So it came out in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flocks, of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, some of you may not say countenance. What did yours say? His face fell. Okay, thank you. You know, when I grew up on a farmhouse, I have the picture of the farm on my back office, the back wall of the office in there. But we had a little cellar. That was the first thing built on the house. I think on the cellar downstairs, it says 1917 on it. And so my mom would always can things in the summer months, and so she put things down in the cellar. That makes sense, right? She always made these cinnamon rings. Anybody ever had cinnamon rings? Where are cinnamon rings made? Are they made of apple? If you ever had cinnamon, they're wonderful. Cinnamon rings are wonderful. And so this is what I would do. My mom worked and went to school all my younger years, doing the best she can with what she had. That means I had a lot of downtime at home without mom. That's always dangerous with three boys. And so this is what I would do. I would go down the cellar on those old wooden creaky stairs, and I'd get down there, and there'd be the musty smelling, you know, the damp old cellar, and there on the shelf was pint jars of cinnamon rings. And you know what I would do? I'd eat them. I would open up a jar, and I got really good at cracking open with both my thumbs, and I'd crack open that jar, and I'd just eat them one at a time. And I'd sit there and eat them and eat them. And not very much in a pint. Eat them. And you know what I do when I got done? I put the lid back on it. Yep. And I put it where? Back on the shelf. I have no idea why I did that, but I did. Great memory. Can you imagine if people were coming over to my house and mom would say, oh, look, I've got the perfect thing for our meal. Let me go get downstairs and grab some cinnamon rings. So what if she went downstairs and grabbed the cinnamon rings and grabbed one of my jars that I had already ate all the cinnamon rings out, so all that's left was just red fluid. And what if she came back up and said, oh, look, here's my cinnamon rings. I hope you enjoy them. What kind of host would my mother be? What would those people think of her? This is a terrible host. I can't believe she would give us an eaten out of jar of cinnamon rings. Can you imagine that? And so how would it reflect on my mom? They would probably think, what of my mom? Well, they probably knew us boys. She has ornery boys. That's why she's doing that. But it would not reflect very good on it. It's the same way today in our story. When you look at Abel in our story today, look at Abel. Did he give God the leftovers or the first? Because look how it says he gave from his flock. He gave what of his flock? Firstlings of his flock. Abel brought to the Lord the first of his flock. This means that he gave his first best animals that were produced in his livestock. Here's what I would have done. I would have looked out on my livestock and I said, oh, that one's ruptured. I'll give that one to God. Or I'd look and say, oh, that one has a limp on it. I can't sell it anyway. I'll give that one to God. Or that has a strange-looking blemish on it. That hide looks a little scored in that spot. I'm going to give that one to God. Nope, Abel didn't do that. What did Abel do? Abel gave his best first of the flock. That's what he did. He did not give God his leftovers. Abel gave the best first portions of his flocks to the Lord. And what did the Lord say about it? He He had regard for his offerings. He was pleased about his offerings. That's what he did. And so it's the same for you and I, isn't it? Wouldn't God expect the same of us when we worship him? You say, what do you mean, preacher man? Here's what I mean. Here's where we start being careful when the preacher starts speaking. I think he's stepping on my toes. Listen, you got a calf crop this spring or fall? How do you want to please the Lord? Well, does God want a calf? He might. But if you get a calf check, what does God want you to do? Give the first of your calf check to him. How about you got a weekly, monthly, or annual check from your job, grain, or maybe land? How does God want you to offer him? From your first of those things. You say, well, I don't have any of those things. Whew, I made it. I don't have any of those things. Do you get gifts from people? Have you got any gifts? How does God want you to use your gifts? As a first to him. Are you given 24 hours in a day? Are you? You said there should be 25. I don't have enough. Okay, great. God gives you 24 hours in a day. What would God want you to do with your firsts of the day? Give it to him. You see, we can span that across all things when it comes to offering God. That means that when you and I are choosing to worship God, we choose to please God with our firsts, not our leftovers. I find this to be true in my own life, is that by the end of the day, if I'm finally getting around to having time with Jesus, I feel like I've what? I bet you can relate to it. Feel like you've what? Blown the day? Feel like I've been trying to push a rope uphill backwards? And so for me, I'm learning, and I'm still continuing, I've just got to have time with you when? First. That's right, first. So having said that, I know some of you are perhaps thinking, I've never had this concept brought up to me that I give God the first of everything, money, time, gifts, my life. I haven't heard that concept. So what would it take for us to do that? I'll tell you what it takes. It takes faith, okay? God wants to be worshiped by faith for you to be right with him. He wants to be worshiped by faith for you to be right with him. What does that look like? Well, it's going to be on the screen. I read earlier as I started our service today, it's Hebrews 11, verse 4. Okay, so let's read this together. And by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. So it's curious, isn't it, that God would happen to put this in the Bible? Not happen, but he did put it in the Bible. And because God put this in the Bible, who's still speaking to us today about offerings? Abel is. Okay, so look at that text. Think about this. What does it take to give an offering to God? It says up there, top left. Faith. It takes faith to do that, okay? And so ultimately, what is the benefit of faith? Well, we know that Abel and his offerings by faith were regarded by God. It says that in Genesis 4. They were regarded by God, or God was pleased with the offerings of Abel. Now, what does it mean when your worship is regarded by God, or God had favor when it came to your offering? Well, here's what it means, okay? Look, okay? By faith, he was commended as what? Righteous. When you come to God and bring an offering to God, by faith, you are then what with God? Right with God. That's what happens. You're right with God when you do that, okay? So the faith it takes to worship God, to be right with God, will always require some sense of sacrifice. I wonder if we had a store that says, get all you want for free, and another store that says sacrifice, which would you choose? We know what we choose, wouldn't we? Sacrifice is challenging for us sometimes. I think it is because sometimes I can do this myself. I can lose track of the fact that by faith I give to God. Okay, by faith. What does that look like scripture-wise? Look at the scriptures here, okay? Hebrews 11:6. Let's read this together. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Remember, Abel gave his offering by faith. And so it takes faith to sacrifice to God, because you believe what about God? What do you believe about God? He is. It takes faith to sacrifice to God because you believe that God exists. Exists. Now, think about that for a moment. If you're not giving to God, think about this. If you're not giving to God the first of what you receive in all things, listen, if you're not giving to God the first of what you receive in all things, then what does it say about your faith in God? There's some trouble there. There's some trouble there, okay? It takes faith to sacrifice to God because you must believe that God will reward you as you do what? I'm giving to God because I believe that he exists, and I know that he's going to what? And as I offer my offerings to God, I'm actually doing what? I'm seeking him. So when you make an offering to God, and it can be in any way, shape, form, or fashion, but it's always on the first, as you give God the first of things, okay? As you give God the first of things, what happens with God? He'll do what? He'll reward you, okay? He'll reward you and because you're seeking him through that offering. So think about this. If you are not giving to God, if you're not giving to God out of your first of what you receive in all things, do you really see God as a rewarding person? Don't miss that. If you're unable to give to God out of your first, do you really see God as a rewarding person? Okay? So if you're not giving God, think about this. If you're not giving God the first of what you receive in all things, this means you do not see him as a rewarding person. If you don't see God as a rewarding person, guess what you're not doing? You're not seeking him. You can tell that by your first. If you're unable to give God the first in those things, it says you don't believe who God is. As a rewarding person, you're actively likely not seeking him, and you're more concerned about pleasing who? Yourself. So that means. And I can see that in Cain and Abel. Can you? So think about this. A level of repentance on our part. We've got to repent from pleasing ourselves. We've got to do that. And choose faith by offering God from your first, not your leftovers. That's what we got to do. This is how we please God. This is how we worship him. I've got to stop worrying about how I'm going to get something. I've got to be more concerned about, by faith, pleasing God by my offerings to him. We would be negligent at this point not to have a slight talk about Cain. If I didn't share with you about Cain, it would be a problem. Matter of fact, the Apostle John shared with us something about Cain in 1 John 3:12. Okay? Let's read this together. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. We just learned why his brothers was righteous, okay? And so what does it look like not to be like Cain? How does one look when they belong to the evil one? What does it look like to belong to the evil one? What is the difference between evil actions and righteous actions? And so for you and I to answer that question, we got to answer this thought. What does it look like not to be like Cain? Because that's exactly what the Apostle John said. Don't be like Cain. Well, what does that look like not to be like Cain? Okay, well, look again in Genesis 4, verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very what? Angry, and his countenance or face fell. Look, God is not worshipped when you keep the first. God is not worshipped when you keep the first. Remember, our God's a jealous God. He wants you to give the first of everything because when he knows he has the first, something happens in your life. And so it gives every appearance in this text that Cain only gave to God his what? His leftovers. Never describes Cain as first. Remember, the Apostle John told us that Cain's actions were evil. And so God wants us to recognize a command. The command is God gets the first of how much? God gets the first of everything. Here's that point I was trying to make a moment ago. When you give God the first of everything, how much of his heart does he have? When you give God the first of everything, how much of your heart does he have? He has all your heart. Any idea where people go whose entire heart is sold out for God at their death? They go to be with God. And so in Genesis 4:5, we know that God did not regard Cain's offering. He did not accept it, didn't find it pleasing. Now, I'm not sure how Cain knew this. I don't know. But I know his body responded that way. I don't know how Cain knew that he wasn't pleasing to God, but I know Cain's body responded he knew he wasn't pleasing to God, because Cain responded how? He was angry and his what? He had a fallen countenance, or his face was low, right? Now, anger is an obvious emotion. Everyone in this room has experienced anger, and we can all kind of wrap our minds around that. And likely, most of us in this room, and I can own my own stuff, is that I have been a person who's justified anger. I've justified being angry, okay? And we want to blame anger on somebody else because they did this or they didn't do that. But the point of fact is, who's responsible for your anger? You are. You're responsible for your anger. That's how it works, okay? And it's true when you look at how James says it, okay? Let's read this together. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. James 1:20. Let's read that again. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I've heard it said before, and I've used this myself, that I had a righteous anger. Now, when someone says they have a righteous anger, what are they trying to justify? Their anger. They're trying to justify their poor behavior when they got angry. They're trying to justify their anger. I've used that statement before. Here's what it really signifies. You're wanting to justify how poorly you act when you're angry. Or trying to be angry at someone. I look at this text, how well does your anger produce the righteousness that God desires? Doesn't at all. I'm going to go so far as to say this. Your anger would never, as a human being, produce the righteousness that God desires. Never. You get too much wrapped up in it for it to be solely just God. So asking the question again, how well does your anger produce the righteousness that God desires? Okay? Go back and see Daddy. So think about this text. What is your facial expression or countenance like when you're angry? Can you do your best angry face? That's a good one, Davin. I like it. Wow. Jade, you're not looking angry there. She's smiling. What happens to your countenance when you have an angry face on? Happens to your countenance. I'm walking around like this all the time. Does Vern want to be around me? No way, Vern says. And so God looks at Cain and says, hey, look, bud, you're angry, and I can tell by your face. And so as I look at this text, here's what I begin to think about. I wonder how many of us should evaluate our attitude. How many of us should evaluate our attitude? Because your attitude can be related to what you're not giving God. I can so relate to this text. If you find your attitude is such that it's a fallen countenance, it's time to evaluate your attitude. Maybe this is a reflection of what I'm not giving God. And I must give God my what? My first. The next point I see is this in Genesis 4, 6 through 7. God is not worshipped when you won't repent from sin. Look in 6 to 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. When I was a kid, we had these Siamese cats, and my mom was a Siamese freak back there in the 70s. We had this kitten. And the cats, she always had them declawed. Is that what they call that? Taking the claws out, declawed. Yeah, there you go. Love these cats, because what they would do is we had an old couch, and the cats would get underneath the couch, and I would get, as a kid, I would get underneath on the front of the couch, the cats are under the couch, and I'd lift up the little drape. I don't know what the drapery call is under the couch, whether it's called, I don't know what it's called. I'd lift up, and there'd be the cat, and I could see the sparkling little eyes. And then the cat would go, bat me the paw right in the eye. And I loved it. It was just hilarious. So I go there again, and I could just remember, I was probably 5 years old, you know. So and that cat would just,
see his beady little eyes, that just bam, just get me real quick with those. Just wah. My brother and I had hours of fun with that cat. Hours of fun doing that. It was a good time. Enjoyed that a lot. And the reason I bring that up, because I noticed that the cat, just before he come out, he would always crouch down. And he'd kind of get like this. Bam! He'd get you right in the eye. Whoa! You never saw it coming. It's like, whoa! And we just had a great, man, if that cat had claws, I would have no eyes today, I assure you. I'd be like Nick Fury on Marvel. Okay. Guess what else is under the couch when it comes to the verse we just read? It's sin. The Lord says, look again, look in verse 7. If you do not know well, sin is crouching where? At the door. That's how sin is. Sin is like that old cat under the couch. It's just waiting there. There's beady eyes watching you. And sin is just waiting. It's just crouching there. And as sin crouches there, it just, bam, it comes out and gets you. And that cat, you know, if you ever have owned a cat, you don't own cats. They own you. That's how cats operate. They think they're the master. They think you're the human that feeds them. That's the way sin works. Sin is a master over you, okay? And so sin wants to be master over you. That's what sin wants to do. Sin always wants to do that. Fantastic verse in Numbers 32, okay? Read this with me. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Let's read this again. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. It's going to happen. If you have unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life right now, it's worse than a cat hiding under a couch. Bam! It's going to get you. It's coming out and it's coming for you. Sin is going to, it's going to get you. Oh, I did that 25 years ago. No one knows about it. Uh-huh. Who knows about it? God knows about it, and who else? And you know about it, and likely someone else, because no one sins by themselves. If you have unrepentant, unconfessed sin in your life, I would suggest to you to bring it up at least to the Lord and see what he wants you to do with it, because guess what's coming? Sin is coming, and sin will get you. It's coming, okay? Repent from sin, or your sin will find you, and it will get you. It's coming. It's coming. Another point we see today is this. God does not worship when you harm others. God does not worship when you harm. Look at Genesis 4, verse 8. And Cain told his brother, and it came about that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now, we say he told his brother he'd like to ask Abel out to the field. Okay? Asked him out to the field. I've heard it said this way before, hurt people hurt others. I've even heard of farm boys stabbing each other's pitchforks. I've heard that before. Can you believe it? Hurt people, hurt others. And so I believe this is more so the case when you're not right with God. When you're not right with God and are suffering the consequence, if you're not right with God, it's apparent. Remember, Cain's angry, his countenance is fallen. When you're not right with God, it's very evident. It's very evident, and you will lash out and you will harm others. That's what you're going to do when you're not right with God. That's going to happen. You are going to do that. And be mindful. I'd never get to the point where I kill somebody. Okay, let's look at that for a minute, okay? Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. I never murdered anybody. I've said a few things I shouldn't have. I'm better than, are you? No, you're not. Your words are just as murderous as taking a rock and hurting somebody upside the head. Your words are. And the words you use are things that we do when we're not right with God, we're in sin, we haven't dealt with our sin, and we're harming other people. When you're more concerned about keeping what you get, you are not right with God. Okay? When you're not right with God, you're in sin. When you're in sin and when unwilling to repent from sin, you belong to who? The evil one. That's who you belong to. And you're going to hurt people if you're not repenting from sin. And so when you belong to the evil one, you do not respect life. And when you don't respect life, how do you treat others? Well, in this situation, someone got murdered. When you don't respect life, you'll use words and actions that harm them. That's when you don't respect life, just like Cain. So here's a thought. Great question. I mean, this is a fantastic thought. Folks, it's time to evaluate your relationships. Evaluate your relationships. Every single relationship you have, evaluate it before the presence of God and ask God if you're helping or harming. God, I have a relationship with this person. Am I helping or harming them? And when God says you're harming, what should you do? You repent. Ask God to help you see your sin. God, I don't know what's going on here, but it seems like this situation is tough. Okay? Am I helping or harming this relationship? If you're harming, repent and help God see your sin. That's what you should do. Our last point today is this. God is not worshipped. God is not worshipped when you aren't accountable to God. God is not worshipped when you're not accountable to God. Look in Genesis 9. When the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he says, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Can you imagine saying that to God? I can't either. And he said, "What have you done?" This is God saying, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you, and you shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said, "Lord, oh, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you give me this day from the face of the ground, and from their face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me." This guy's such a wimp. I just want to smack him. I'll tell you why. So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone find him should slay him. Then Cain went out from where? From where? The presence of the Lord, and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. There's a fantastic verse in Psalm 116. Look what Psalm 116 says. Right, let's read this together. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." Say that with me. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." I look at that text, and I think, how come God would find it precious that his godly ones would die? Godly people are people who love God and follow God and know Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are godly ones righteous or unrighteous? Godly ones are righteous people. They're right with God, okay? Okay. Where do righteous people go when they die, according to that verse? Well, they go to be with him. They go to be with the Lord. That's why the Lord finds it precious, okay? They go to be with him. They go to be with God in eternity. And when you are with God in eternity, listen, when you're with God in eternity, you are forever loved, never alone, and you'll never die. Sounds like a good deal. Never alone, always loved, you'll never die. How does one find themselves in eternity with God to forever be loved? You must make yourself accountable to God's word. You must make yourself accountable to God's word. Look at verse 9 again. Verse 9. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" When you refuse to be accountable to God, when you refuse to be accountable to God, and you are willing to lie to God, you do not desire to be in the presence of God. You hear that? Don't miss that. When you refuse to be accountable to God, you're willing to lie to God, you're no longer desire to be in the presence of God, you don't want him in your life at all. And this is what irritates me about Cain. And it irritates me because I've been there. Cain is more concerned about his consequences than his brother's murder. Did you catch that? Cain is more concerned about his consequences than his brother's murder. That's sad. And as you think about that, when God asks you a question, is it ever for information? Nope, it's not for information. God's wanting you to experience what? Conviction. Conviction. That's what God wants you to experience. How can you tell when you're unwilling to be accountable to God? Look in 13 and 14. What was Cain's response again? "Oh, it's too much. I can't take it." "Well, your brother's dead, Cain." "Too much. I can't take what you did to me, God." "But your brother's dead, Cain." "Oh, I can't take the punishment." When you are more concerned about blaming God for your consequences, you are not accountable to God. You're not accountable to God. And when you're more concerned about the consequences of your actions against people versus being accountable to God? You're not accountable to God. Here's the deal, folks. We all have to accept responsibility for who? Ourselves. You sitting here right now, you have hurt people. I have hurt people. You have irreparably hurt people that only God can heal. You have done that. I have done that. And when you're more concerned about the consequences in that relationship than what you've done to somebody else, guess what that says about your accountability to God? You're not. When we have hurt people, and we all have, it's time to own it. I've done it. I'm going to repent from it, and I'm going to turn to God and seek forgiveness. That's what I'm going to do. Because there's something to consider to this. I want you to ask this question, and it goes in line with that. If God pulled his presence from your life today, would you notice? If God pulled his presence from your life today, would you notice? I would hope we would. Because in Cain's life, he did not accept responsibility for the consequences of his actions in harming others, and it cost him what? The presence of God. And so this is what I'm trying to say. We have to be able to do this. Choose to spend time with God, sharing your desire to be accountable to him in how many parts of your life? Every single part. That wallet you're sitting on your back pocket, are you accountable in that area? The time you spend with God, as far as your first, are you accountable to that? How about your words and actions that you do to others? Are you accountable to that? Folks, you got to evaluate it. You got to evaluate, spend some time. God, I want to be accountable to you in every single part of my life. Every single part. So as a wrap up my time with you, here's something I want to share with you. I mentioned to you that what's happening in Wilmore, Kentucky, started on February 8th, now 11 days ago, in which there was, for lack of a better word, God's presence was so manifest that people could not keep themselves from it. That's the front end of the chapel. What do you see there on the front of that chapel? What do you see? A what? Okay. I see a line. I see a line. People outside that 1,500 capacity chapel waiting to get in. What do you think those people are expecting when they go in there? Think they're expecting a great preacher? Think you're expecting some wonderful music and a warm environment, and it's the building's great. Think you're expecting that? I agree. They're drawn. That's cold weather right there. I don't know too many places where people stand in line in cold weather, other than for a football game or something like that. How many times have you honestly seen a line like that waiting for people to see the presence of God? Here's what they get in the inside. You see it? What do you see? I mean, it's kind of hard to see, but what do you see? What are they doing? Kneeling, praying, repenting, confessing. They said there's a mic time there, and all the music is spontaneous. It's sometimes a cappella, sometimes it's with piano, sometimes guitar. But all of the music is spontaneous. It's led by the people in the congregation there who happen to be in that building. People are coming forward. There's leadership up front, and the leadership up front is counseling people to repent from sin, to turn to God, and ask him for forgiveness. That's what's happening in Asbury. There's hot mic zones times, and hot mic times, they have three things they request of you. They have three things. If you have a mic in front of us, 1,500 people in the auditorium, there's three things they request of you. Number one, God gets the glory. Amen? God gets the glory. The second thing is be brief. Doggone, I haven't been brief today. I'm sorry. Be brief. And the third thing is be current. What is God doing now in your heart? Not then, but now. And so I have to share with you something. I desire this in my life. Where I can give God glory. Where I can share with you the briefness, a brevity of what God has done, through brevity that God in my life, and what God is doing in my life now. And I can share with you, in the past 12 hours, God has brought me to a level of repentance in an area of my life I hadn't thought I needed, but it's released a burden of weight that's just been amazing. I wonder if I'm the only one. I'm not saying being cynical, but I'm just saying I bet there's more than just me. So I want to stand with you right now, if you don't mind. Let's stand together, and we'll sing a song together. And if you have a decision to make for Jesus, I can't think of a better day than today. Just can't think of a better one than today. And so if you have a desire that you want to come forward and talk about the glory of God with a brief testimony about what God is currently doing with you, let's do that today. We can do that together. Father, we love you and give you praise for Jesus and how kind he is to us. And Lord, I believe there needs to be something in all of us that says, I'm willing to open my eyes, Lord, to what you want me to see about me. All of us, Lord, have found ourselves in positions that we're not worshiping you in a rightful manner. We've all done it, and we need to own it. And so help us to be people, Lord, that are willing to do that. Thank you for revealing your heart to me. And I pray this, Lord, in your name.
Eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart.